look at Job chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to take our text in verses 19 through 22. We probably should begin reading before verse 19, but for sake of time, we'll have to pick up the story in progress in this chapter. And chapter 1, verse number 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Please join me in reading the even-numbered verses 20 and 22, and I'll read 19 and 21. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And our Bible says in Job 1:19, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray together. We'll have a song and then the message. Dear Father, meet the needs of our church family this morning, and meet the needs of the LaRue family. Lord, meet the needs of our hearts, I pray. And I ask, Lord, as we enter into this time of preaching, that you'll please give us a concentrating spirit, an open spirit, and that, dear Lord, we'll receive the word of God this morning as it is indeed your word in truth. May it have an effect on us in a positive way. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you. Brother, tonight is a beautiful well song. This morning, I want to speak to you on the proper reaction to tragedy and from God's Word this morning, and hopefully help you with what you're going through, help the family with what they're going through, our reaction to tragedy. Let's pray and ask God's good blessing on the message. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll use me this morning like a carpenter would use a tool. He reaches down in his tool pouch and he picks out a tool for a specific purpose, a specific reason. I give myself to you in that fashion this morning. May I be that instrument in your hand that helps for a specific purpose this morning. The dear people that sit in front of me, the family and all of our church family, Lord, who loved Patty. Bless us this morning. May your word, the great source of comfort, you and your word, may it be that to us, as well as a matter of instruction. May our hearts be open. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Job's day started like any other day. His seven sons and three daughters, and I suppose their spouses and children were never told that, so that's a matter of speculation. But at least the 10 kids, they gathered for a meal at the oldest son's house. Job and his wife were at their own home, I imagine, starting their day. When all of a sudden, Job heard footsteps, a runner, someone coming with a message, a messenger, and Job's world was turned upside down. Just like that. That messenger was the first of four. They came right after the other. In fact, the Bible says that the one messenger didn't even finish delivering the message before the other man showed up. That's how quickly Job's world fell apart. Each one of them bearing bad news. When the four messengers had finished delivering their news, Job and his wife had lost everything valuable to them. And especially when the last messenger came telling them of the sudden deaths of their 10 children. Gone. 10 kids. Have you ever tried to put yourself in Job's shoes? It'd be impossible to do that completely, but have you ever tried to? Have you ever tried to think, you know, these are not fairy tales, they're not fables, they're not make-believe. This thing happened. This happened. This is a real man with real emotions, real relationships, dealing with real tragedy. Okay? In a matter of moments, his life went from normalcy to chaos and confusion, to sorrow and grief. About like the LaRue family's world did yesterday. When they began to receive the word of Patty's going to heaven. And Bob, our world was upside down too, because even though she was not our blood relation, she was our sister in the Lord. She was a faithful, faithful servant, faithful member of this church. I hear things from people, little things Patty did just to around the church that nobody knew about, especially with the kids. And Brother Don is in her Sunday school class this morning trying to explain to those little girls where their teacher is while we're here in this building. I was out visiting with my soul winning partner when the call came, and I was like you, I was stunned. I called my wife, I called Brother Don, and he reminded me that Bob's first wife passed away as a result of an accident as well. Well, I began to grieve for that man. Went to the hospital, began to attempt to help and comfort Bob and the girls as they came. There's no easy part and there's no easy way. There's just nothing easy about it. It's difficult, it's hard, and it's sad. But we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We know where she is. I want you to look at verse number 22. After all the news had been delivered and Job responded, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Look what the Bible says about Job's response to tragedy. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's a great statement, isn't it? I've heard people charge God foolishly after tragic events.
If God is so loving, why did He let this happen? If God is so powerful, why didn't He keep this from happening? And I must say, you know, that questions come to every one of us. That's human. You know, you hear people say, well, never, don't ask why. I'm not sure that's a smart statement. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's human to ask why. I asked the Lord, why Patty? She's a nice woman. A woman who gave herself to be a blessing to others. There are women of ill repute, women who sell their bodies for financial gain, and women who abandon their children, and they live on, and this lady is taken at age 55 suddenly. Why Patty? If that's wrong to think like that, then I'm guilty. I'm not sure it's wrong. I think it's human. But we got to be careful that we let the thought stay with humanity, our humanity only. We must avoid charging God. There's a difference, I think, in asking questions that are human and questions that border on charging God with injustice. You've done us wrong. You've done something bad. You've done something that's not helpful. God makes no mistakes. We have to know that. How do you respond then? You want to avoid charging God foolishly, and some of you have been in this situation. It's a little bit different now. The finality of someone's death is always difficult. It doesn't matter if they suffer. I think about Brother Terry Davis, who suffered for months and months and finally lost the battle and went to heaven. Or someone who's taken out suddenly. Either way, it's difficult. How do you respond in a situation like this to tragedy? Well, how did Job respond? Because he began his day in normalcy. And it was turned upside down in just a matter of, well, if you will, with a phone call. It's really how it was turned upside down. Well, I want to show you three things this morning. First of all, I want to show you that Job, number one, he grieved. He grieved. In verse number 20, look at it. The Bible says, when they're all done, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now, friend, in his day, in Job's day, in his culture, The ripping of your garment, not in some uncontrolled thing, but just, I mean, in a controlled fashion, the tearing of your garment and the shaving of your head, by the way, as opposed to tearing it out. You with me? Not talking about that. We're talking about proper grieving. As a show of his grief, he rent his garments, he shaved his head. In other places they put dirt or ashes on their head. Those were all common ways of showing grief. And by the way, he did not rise and show any signs of grief when he heard that his camels were stolen. He did not rise and show any signs of grief when his donkeys and his cattle were taken. He did not rise and show any signs of grief when his sheep were taken, but when those in a close relationship with him were taken suddenly. Then he rose and he showed grief. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Grieving is the normal reaction to human sorrow and sadness at the time of someone's death. That's why I called Bob. I said, Bob, Patty was supposed to sing this morning. I'd like to play the tape of the last time we sang the song. And he said, please do it. Please do it. I try to have some sensitivity for people's feelings, but I felt like it was a way for our church and for this family to grieve. We can't sweep this under the rug, folks. This happened. And the natural reaction is that of grief and sadness and sorrow. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible is the smallest verse in the Bible consisting of two words, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And didn't weep because he lost some sheep. He didn't weep because he lost some cattle. He didn't weep because he lost some donkeys or camels. He lost because a friend died. And when he went to the grave, the man's sisters were grieving and they were weeping, and other friends of theirs standing around and weeping. And Jesus, loving Lazarus, entered into that grief with them. Normally, naturally. And the Bible says, Jesus wept. If Job had done any less than grieve, you would have to consider him most strange. But he grieved and he sorrowed. And that's normal. Some men erroneously believe that tears is a sign of weakness, that masculine men should never cry. I think just the opposite. I think masculine men know how to weep when the occasion calls for it. People would ask me yesterday, how's Bob? How's the girls? And Rachel was in the accident as well, but she's all right. She'll be coming home in a little bit from the hospital. She's banged up. She's fine. Other than the emotional loss of her mother. You know, people, how's Bob? How's the girls? Janet came from Elgin and Susan came and the other kids, Leanne and Robbie, and I didn't get a hold of Travis. Tried to get a hold of Travis and Terry all day, and they were out. Finally reached Travis at work at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're on their way now this morning to be here. How's Bob? How's the girls? And I would answer, they're doing okay. They're crying and they're talking and they're remembering and they're crying and they're talking and they're remembering and they're crying and they're talking and they're remembering, and that is normal. God certainly doesn't expect us to be wooden Indians, wax figurines. Jesus himself being the prime example at the grave of Lazarus when he wept. I've wept. My wife has wept. I know many of you have. He grieved. But that's not all Job did in reaction to tragedy. Not only did he grieve, in verse number 20, he worshiped. And boy, that's the difference, isn't it? He worshiped. Look at the Bible says, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head, the signs of normal grief in his day. But then he fell on the ground and he worshiped. He prostrated himself on the ground, and he began to, and this is the difference, he began to acknowledge God. This is what makes the incredible difference between people who are saved and people who are lost. Saved people acknowledge God at the time of tragedy. There is grieving, but along with that grieving, folks, hear this, underneath the grief, underneath the sorrow is a foundation of faith that acknowledges God. God is a present. God is aware. Nothing passes his attention. God is here. He's with me now. He knows full well and he cares and he loves. There is the acknowledgement that God is in this. It does not take away the sorrow. It does not take away the sadness. It does not dry up the tears. But it does cause foolishness to flee. In other words, the Bible says in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. So that tells me that at the time of tragedy, if we respond wrongly to it, we can act foolishly. And friend, one of the ways to avoid acting foolishly at the time of tragedy, yeah, you grieve, you sorrow, but for a child of God, for a Christian, you must acknowledge God. Yes, even at the time of death. You must acknowledge Him. He worshiped God. What did this worship involve? Well, this worship involved submission to God's plan. Submission to God's plan. This was symbolized by laying flat on the ground. He prostrated himself. What was he saying? He was saying, Lord, I am in submission to your plan, your way, and your choices. You are God and there is none other. True submission understands that we're not always going to have life our way. True submission understands that we're not the ultimate authority, especially when it comes to matters of life and death. True submission understands that difficult events do come to us. They are not of our choosing, not what we want, but we yield ourselves, we submit ourselves to an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, realizing this is all a part of His plan. Do I understand it?
No.
Do I agree with it?
No. But I'm submitted to it.
And I believe the family is too. I heard Bob say, as he dealt with each one of the kids as they were able to come, I heard him say through tears dripping off his cheeks, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Is it really okay at the moment? Is it really okay? At the moment, it's not really okay, folks. But recognizing that over time in God's great plan, this is okay. It's God's plan. And He does have a plan. He does have reasons. God never acts arbitrarily. God never acts chaotically. God never acts impulsively. You don't know. I don't know. The family doesn't know the full plan of God in all of this yet. We may never know until we get to heaven. But even though we don't know the plan, we can believe that He has one. We can be submitted to it. Bob is my neighbor. He lives 2.5 miles from me. One of the things that I shared with him yesterday, he works for all those farmers in our community there. Unsaved men. Good men. Hard working men. One of them came to the hospital yesterday. The one I believe is the most open to salvation. Tried to witness to those men, have never gotten the point of sitting down and opening a Bible with them. It's always in the context of another conversation and trying to bring salvation and being born again to them. Fine neighbors. I mean, wonderful neighbors. Terry, anytime you need something, come to the machine shed. You know where the key is. Go in and use the tool. I mean, just unbelievable. My boys have both worked for him, too. I told Bob yesterday, I fully believe that they'll be at this funeral service for the first time. I'll have the opportunity from the Scripture to give them a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know God's plan. I wouldn't profess to act like I know it. I'm as confused as you are. I believe He has a plan. He's not confused. Amen. That's part of worshiping God. Submitting to God's plan. And then the second part of this worshiping God, listen very carefully, is the recognition of God's ownership. Look at verse 21. Look what Job said as a part of his worship. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't believe it. Not a fairy tale. You know what Job realized? Job realized that God is the master. We are but the stewards. Listen, folks. In the master-steward relationship, God is the owner of everything, and He makes us stewards. He makes us, if you will, responsible to watch over that which He has given us, that which it belongs to Him. Now listen to me. You know what immediately we think about? When we think about stewardship, we think about material possessions. We think about money. And yes, we need to be good stewards of the material things and the money that God gives to us. It does belong to Him. Listen to me. Not only should we be good stewards of the material possessions of this life, We should all be also be good stewards of the relationships that the Master gives to us. You with me? You see, my wife is not my wife. She is, but she isn't. That lady sitting out there belongs to God. He can take her. I belong to God. I am her husband, but she doesn't own me. I have 6 children, but in reality, they're not mine. They're God's. And I have to realize that. I am a steward of a relationship. And Job realized that. God gave us wife. He gave us these 10 children. Yes, in the human sense, they were ours. But in a very real sense, they're not ours. God gave them to us. And God took them from us. Blessed be God. You know what he's saying? You say he was rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing. What he was saying was, God gives when he chooses, and God takes when he chooses, and God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes when he gives. He makes no mistakes when he takes. As painful as the taking may be, he makes no mistakes. He cannot make a mistake. It's impossible. And that caused Job, in a time of tragedy, to respond correctly. He realized the importance of the relationships of this life as far as doing the best that we can. But because they are God's, they belong to God. My marriage is God's. My family is God's. My church family, we are all God's. And when God reaches down and takes one away, he's still right. He's still good. And he's still wise. That's what Job said. Blessed be the one, the name of the one who never errs, never uses bad judgment, never does anything less than right and good. You say, Pastor, you just can't think like that. Well, Job did. And you and I can too, if we'll worship at the time of tragedy. Acknowledge God. How did Job respond to tragedy? He grieved, the normal, natural thing that God expects and God made us to do. And then he worshiped. That's something that lost people don't do. Lost people sometimes don't worship God. They scream curses at God. They accuse God. Save people through heartbreak and sorrow. He grieved, he worshiped, and I'm done. Number 3, let me put it this way. He proved. He proved. What did Job prove, Brother Angel? What did Job prove? I'll tell you what Job proved. Job proved that Satan is a liar. You see, back in verse number 9, you're there in chapter 1? Actually, look at verse number 8. Satan and God are having a conversation, and God says to Satan in verse number 8, hey, you ever thought about my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And look at what Satan said. He accused Job. He said, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, there's a reason he fears you, God. There's a reason he loves you. There's a reason he serves you. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Here's his accusation. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. He said, Lord, isn't Satan incredibly wicked? It's almost like he was saying, God, you don't know. You don't understand. God doesn't know. It's almost like you say, God, you don't understand, you don't know that the only reason Job serves you is because he's got a healthy wife, he's got 10 children, he's got material possessions pouring out of his ears, and that's the only reason he serves you. But if you take all those things away, he will curse you. And God said, oh, really? Oh, really? So tell you what to do. Go take it. Now, by the way, folks, that's proof positive that we don't own our relationships. God gave it to Satan. He said, go take it. Just don't touch Job or his wife. Satan took all his material possessions, took his 10 children. Guess what Job did? He proved. Look at chapter 2. You there? Verse 3, God brings Job up again in a conversation to Satan. We don't have time to read verse 3. Here's Satan's answer, verse 4. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, just don't take his life. Job gets boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Horrible physical suffering and pain inflicted upon him by a wicked devil. And his wife, under the pressure and stress of the situation, she breaks and says, Job, curse God. I bet Satan, Brother Caleb, is thinking, here it is. Here it is. This is it. Job's going to take his finger, he's going to shake his fist, his finger at God, and say, what are you doing? Here it is. Job said, honey, you've jumped over into the arena of foolishness. We've received so much good at the hand of God. Don't you think we should receive some bad? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He proved Satan was a liar. Job proved that he was serving God because he loved God. God was everything to him. And God, even though you take everything, my possessions, my children, the support of my wife, my health, I'm still going to serve you. That is the proper reaction to tragedy. God is good and God is right when things are going good, and God is good and God is right when things are going bad. Satan was disgusted. God was right. Job proved he served God and loved God not just for the blessings, but because of who God is. Friend, God reaches down and takes a wife, a mother, a dear sister in the Lord. It is not time for God's... It's time to grieve. It's time to be sorrowful. It's time to shed tears. But it's also time to worship. And it's also time for us to prove that we believe God is good. We believe He's right. We believe He makes no mistakes. And our attitude toward Him and our service for Him, and yea, our love for Him,
only increases at times like this. We don't call Him into question. We don't put Him on a witness stand and interrogate Him. We grieve, we worship, and we prove that no matter what comes our way, we will serve Him. Amen. That's the proper reaction to tragedy. Let me ask you this morning. Nobody was prepared for this. Nobody saw this coming. And thank God Patty didn't suffer. Nobody saw this coming, but Patty was prepared. She was ready. Oh, she didn't anticipate going to heaven yesterday morning. She was on her way to buy a shower gift for Amy. She anticipated living that day. She anticipated singing this morning. She anticipated teaching her class this morning. All her anticipation was interrupted by God's plan. Are you ready? Each one of us has an appointment with what we experienced yesterday. And our appointment with death is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for your last breath to be here, your next breath to be up there? Have you prepared for your eternal destiny? Do you know for sure that when it comes your time to leave this world, you're on your way to heaven? It has nothing to do with church affiliation. It has nothing to do with ordinances and ceremonies. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your salvation. And you must acknowledge your sin and admit that you deserve the wages of sin as a lost, undone sinner. Look to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, trusting in Him and Him only to take you to heaven when you die, believing that He died for you, that He rose. You know, the most significant signs of comfort or symbols of comfort for this family and for our church family is this morning an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. Jesus died, was buried, but He didn't stay there. He came out. And one of these days He's coming back and save family members. You will see her again. And so will we. There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know. There with all the many loved ones we've known here below. Gather on the blessed hilltops with hearts all aglow. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, a glorious day. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you saved? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions and I must close the service. Who would say today, Pastor Angel, I'm ready. I'm not looking to die, but I'm ready if I do. I leave this world tomorrow, tonight, next week, next year. I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm born again and I know it. And the only thing for you to do right now is just be honest. God can't help a dishonest person. I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning? Saved and I know it. God bless you. Take your hand down. Is there one here today, Pastor? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, if I was taken in death suddenly like Patty yesterday, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pastor, please pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, in honesty this morning? Let me pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. God bless you. I see a hand. Is there someone else this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. God bless your child. Somebody else. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I did this in a church service 31 years ago.
Pastor asked this 18-year-old boy who was part of the congregation, myself. He said, if you're not sure that you're saved, would you lift your hand? My hand went up. Somebody else this morning, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pastor Angel, pray for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to do exactly what I did 31 years ago. Pastor gave an invitation. He said, you raised your hand, son. You're not sure that you're saved. I want you to come. We have people to show you how to be saved this morning. It was actually a Wednesday night service. Just a moment when we give the invitation, you raise your hand, you're not sure that you're saved. I want you to leave your seat, come right down the aisle that you're sitting next to. Brother Caleb will direct you to a man with a Bible or a woman with a Bible and show you how you can know, K-N-O-W, you're on your way to heaven when you leave this world. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to play around. I don't know that I'm saved. Somebody else, please pray for me. Who's saved? You've not been baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. Saved, but not baptized in deep water. That's me, Pastor. Pray for me. Somebody like that here this morning? Anybody like that here? God bless you. If you're here to be baptized this morning, then now's the time to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We have folks that can help you with that. Come during the invitation. We'll get you ready. Talk to you about it. All right. Who's here? Saved, baptized, Pastor? The message taught me some things this morning. I learned a couple of things about the proper response to tragedy. Pray for me. My heart is sad, of course. Sorrowful, there are questions that come to my mind, but I want to respond properly. I'll never want to charge God with an injustice or foolishly. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? All over the room, God bless you. Amen. My dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege to come to the people with the Word of God this morning. That's all we really have to bring to folks, this shallow philosophy that's permeating our society is so unhelpful. Bible truth really helps meet the needs of people, especially in times like these. Do a work in our hearts this morning. Please save those who aren't sure that they're saved. Bring them to Christ. Draw them, please, to salvation this morning. If some need to be baptized, help them to come. And God, do a work in all of our hearts, and especially the family, in Jesus' name. In just a moment, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to stand, and I'm going to point to the people, and the ladies over here, they're going to start to play the instruments. And as soon as the music begins, if you're not sure that you're saved, get right down here. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Come follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You raise your hand, you come and respond. Let's stand, please. Would you come to Christ now while they play? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. Would you come? I thank you. Right down the aisle this morning, would you come? Just step out of your seat and come. You need to be baptized. You want to come pray for a moment at the altar. You come. Would you come? Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you come? Please don't leave the building without knowing for sure that you're saved. Would you please come? Let's take a Bible like I did 31 years ago. Show about salvation. Would you come? You need to be baptized. You come. We're going to pray for a moment.